second portion from Scripture is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and we start reading at verse 26, and we shall read unto verse 40. Luke 8, starting at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the men out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So far the readings.
Part of the church service, and big part of our church service, is listening to the Scripture, to the Bible, to what God has to say to us from this book and teaching us. Now, this is a book, this Bible, this is a book of testimony. It's first of all God's testimony about Himself. That's actually the main testimony. It's about Him. It's not about us. It has a lot of us in it, and a lot of people stories in it, and a lot of real life stories in it. But really, it's a book about God. It's a book through which He is teaching us about Himself, and about us, and about our life, and about how we have to travel through this life, particularly about the end station of life that is hereafter. So it's a book of real people. Of people, actually, that really meet with crisis situations all along, as we do too. As you read through this book, you'll notice that there's people who struggle with sickness and with death and with poverty and with injustice and war. And it's the newspaper stories of today that you find also in this book, at least real life stories. But it is mostly a book, as I said, about God. And this morning, it's about Jesus. Now, for those of you who don't know that, God and Jesus is an equal sign in between. Jesus is God and God is Jesus. And Jesus was a man, looked like you and me. Had two hands and two feet. He had a body like we did. There's one big difference with him and us, though. He's God. At the same time, he was a man. Now, that sounds unbelievable. That sounds unbelievable. If you've never heard that, you think, no way. How can somebody be God and man at the same time? Well, that is a big question to answer. But there are many stories in the Bible, particularly in the first four books of the New Testament, that talk about Jesus and prove time and time again that this Jesus could do things nobody else could do. I mean, next time you go to Castle Point and you get a 3-meter wave and wind. Now imagine if someone would walk on the shore and would say, still. And instantly all these waves become smooth and the wind stops. I mean, even if the wind stops, it takes hours before that ocean to quiet down. Now somebody is like that. Who can do that? You say, wow, that's something special about this person. Or if we go to a funeral hall and we see someone who's dead, and someone who walk into that funeral home and say to that person, I tell you, rise up. Yeah, but he maybe wasn't dead. Well, he's been buried for 3-4 days already then. And as they open up the grave and they say, come out! He comes out. Hey, there's something about this Jesus that no man can do. That's because Jesus is God. And that's why I chose this morning the story from Luke 8. Now, those of you who have the outline of the visitor's outline, notice you got a little map there. A little map about Israel. And way in the top there you see the little lake of Galilee. And that's where Jesus was on the day before this story. He actually was traveling by night over that little water. And he ended up on the east side, right along. You're going to have to see the little place names called Gadara. But north of that little place named Gadara is the land of the Gadarenes. That's where this story took place. That's a little bit of an unusual spot. It's really not Israel anymore. It's actually not quite Jewish people living there either. After Alexander the Great had conquered the world, he moved a lot of Greek people there. And a lot of Greek people began to settle. You know, it's like the Wairarapa had a lot of Dutchies in there. And Waikato too, I guess. And perhaps other areas have a lot of Germans in this country. But so out in the land of the Gadarenes, there were a lot of Greek. And they were not quite Jews, but they started to marry with the Jews, so they're still living there, and mixed marriages and so on. And in that country, Jesus is going. And there's where the story takes place that we read about this morning. And that is about Jesus. And I want to share with you three things out of this story. The truth about Jesus. That he is God. That he is good. And that he is giving. God, good, giving. So again, this story takes place in the country of the Gadarenes. And just follow up on your outline so you know where I am. And it's an amazing story. There's a madman in this region. And if you compare the three stories that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, and you put all the details together, it's really an awful sick man. This man is terrorizing everybody. I suppose that every parent will keep the kids indoors when they heard he was around. Matter of fact, it says in one of the scriptures that people didn't even dare to travel that way anymore. This man, he was so uncontrollable. They tried to tie him down with ropes and he just snapped them. Then they tried chains. He snapped them. He has a superpower in him that nobody could control. He's been for a long time like that already. So it's not just recent. It's been for a long time that he has walked like this. Actually, when you see him, you'll be saying, whoa, whoa, he's naked. He is so wild that he is totally naked. And kids, I don't think you ever went to the barber
So I can imagine his hair is all over the place. I don't think he ever had a shower. So I can imagine he's caked with mud and muck. It says in the Bible that he cut himself with stones. So there's blood caked all over him. And he's an awful sight, a terrible sight. And he lived in a cemetery. Now that's not a place to live. But that's where he lived because he was possessed, as it says in the Bible, with devils, demons. Now, if we have a man like that living in Carterton or in Masterton, what do we do with him? We'll lock him up, don't we? We'll lock him up and sedate him with medicine so he will not harm. Well, that's not there. Nobody can lock this fellow up. Nobody can sedate him. Now we read in the Bible that as Jesus arrived in this country, over against on the other side of the Lake Galilee, I'm reading from the scripture, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city this man, who had devils a long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, beg thee, torment me not." Let's picture this. There's Jesus coming on the boat, getting off the shore with his disciples. And all of a sudden, out of this little hill country, there comes this man running down the hill. Matthew, I think, writes, or Mark writes, he was screaming. He's screaming down the hill. I think he has only one agenda. He wants to chase all those people back in the boat. He wants to get rid of these. He wants to scare them out of the land again. But that doesn't happen. All of a sudden, as he comes before Jesus, a complete change takes place. And instead of a wild master, he becomes a beggar. And he lays before Jesus, shaking with fear, trembling, crying out, not to scare him, but now crying in a total fearfulness, "What do I have to do with thee? What are thou doing here? I'm afraid of thee. Don't torment me. Don't hurt me, please." You know, this is an amazing congregation, friends. This is an amazing thing is happening here. And this untaught man, I don't think he ever was in school, at least lately he hasn't been in church. And lately he hasn't been teaching. He has been living there for a long time. He has never met Jesus. And now he falls down before Jesus and he says, "What have I to do with thee?" Now listen to what he says. "Jesus, thou Son of God." Now don't think that Jesus was a 6 foot tall man or so, that he looked awfully oversized, like a big god. No, no, he did look like Jesus, like you and me. But this man knew Jesus. How did he know him? How in the world did he ever meet him before? How could he say, "What have I to do with thee, thou Son of God, Most High," even knowing the name Jesus? Now, I've paged through my Bible to see maybe somehow Jesus has moved over there first and he comes back for the second time. It's not written. I don't think he ever was here before Jesus. But this man knows him. Something amazing happening here. And now he is fearful, trembling. Now even something more amazing takes place. It's what Jesus does to this poor wretch. This poor man. Oh, what is he, a wretched man? I don't mean wretched in the word bad man, but in wretched condition. What an awful condition to be in. Now remember, this man was a son. I don't know if his parents are still alive. Maybe this man was a brother. Maybe he had sisters. Yeah, there's a whole family here behind here too. And all of them, they are cut up with this man. terrible condition. And so when Jesus meets him, he's asking him a question. He says, "What's your name?" Verse 30. "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." What's a legion, children? And legion is a group of soldiers in the Roman army. You have, you know, little group, bigger group, bigger group, bigger group. I forget all the names now. I looked them all up this week, but I didn't write them down. But the legion is one of the biggest groups. And there are normally 6,000 soldiers in one legion. 6,000. So he says, "What is your name?" "My name is 6,000. So here we have 6,000 over against one. Well, that's not an equal battle, is it? "There are 6,000 evil spirits in this man," he says. And perhaps he's exaggerating, but perhaps there's a lot of them at least. Over against one man. But notice what happens. Very calmly. As they are begging, these 6,000, see him laying there, these legion, begging him, "Don't make us go out into the deep. Please, don't make us go out to the deep." That means don't send us off to hell yet. Don't make us do that yet. "Please, let us stay here for a little while." And then Jesus answers, and very calmly, he tells these legion, these demons, to leave this man. He says, "Go out of him." And I see all 6,000 as little puppies walking out of this man's life. Just have to say, "Go out of him." This is about Jesus, this story. If you're counting up all these facts, that means that Jesus is God, friends. He has a power and authority over us all. And over all things. Now that to me is a large-sized comfort in a world like ours. Sometimes I'm afraid in this world. There are things in this world that are not so cozy. They are not so comforting. There are powers in events. There are powers in people. There are powers in gangs. There are powers around of darkness. You know that we cannot control. We can't handle. We have no way to tame. Just like this man could not be controlled. So we cannot control them. But there is one bigger than all of those things. Listen to the word of Jesus before he went into heaven. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." All power. That means there is no issue and no problem too big for Jesus. No, there isn't. That's also a large demand here in how we are living our lives. I'm just really struck by how those demons are begging Jesus. They're recognizing that Jesus is king. They're recognizing that this man who walked on their shore that day, he has an authority that makes all these demons beg. Now, there's not a whole lot we can learn from devils. But let's learn at least this morning. And healthy respect for Jesus. That's about the only thing that I can learn from the devil this morning. That they had a healthy awareness of who Jesus was. He's not just a five-letter word that everybody uses as if he is just a dirt man. He is the Son of God. And the devil trembles when he thinks of Jesus. And friends, that should make us stop and think again. What is my relationship to this Jesus? What is my awe? How do I express my respect? How do I live before this Jesus? How do I express my obedience to him? For Jesus is teaching us, "Go therefore and teach all nations about me, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So there are things in this book that we are to obey because it is Jesus' word. And notice how those legion walked out of that man like little puppies on their way out. They obeyed.
They didn't say, "But Lord, no way. We're not doing that. We're our own king. We do what we decide."
No, no. None of that. They walked out as they bowed to the authority of Jesus' word. Are you? Am I? Let's take a moment to sing together. We're going to stand up together. We'll sing Psalm 162, the first verse. "My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior he has proved." So we'll sing 162, verse 1. And we'll do that standing. So we have learned in the first place this morning that Jesus is God and needs to be respected, as the demons illustrated in their behavior towards Jesus. Now let's look at the second aspect of this story about God and story about the Lord Jesus. He is good. He's amazingly good. You know, the poor Gadarenes don't understand how good Jesus is. They're terrified of him. If you read in the scripture that we read together, in verse 35 and 34, let me start there. "And when they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled." So, we say the shepherd boys were taking care of these pigs, seeing these pigs run down the hillside into the lake, and all choked, drowned. And when they saw that, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So they went all over the place and they went out, these people who heard about it. So we're going to check this out. What was happening? And they, now listen, and they came to Jesus. And they found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The Greek word is the word phobia. You know, people have a phobia for heights. People have a phobia for narrow places. That's the word. These people have a phobia. They are terrified. They are so afraid. When they see what's happening and what has happened, they tremble with fear about the events. It's almost like when, you know, when people are having experienced an earthquake, I suppose that everyone who has been in Christchurch at that time, every time the earth shakes again, you get this, oh, right? That's the fear. Now that's the word. They are struck with fear. Now why? Why are they so afraid? Well, some people say they're so afraid because they're afraid that Jesus is going to take more of their pigs. He's taking 2,000 of them and he's going to take more of their business. So maybe they're going to suffer some more financial setback as a community. Well, it sure was a setback for the community. These pigs, by the way, they belong to the whole community. That's a shared product. And yeah, this was a terrible loss. Sometimes God allows that. C.S. Lewis said it well. He says, suffering is God's megaphone. If you don't listen to him in nice ways, he will use sufferings to let us listen. And so these 2,000 pigs that are lost is indeed a financial loss for these people. But maybe they needed that to wake up. But I'm not so sure that they're so afraid about that. In fact, I think differently. They're not afraid about losing more pigs. They're afraid of Jesus. Read it well. It says it very clearly in the Bible. Verse 35, they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus. And as they see Jesus, they see this man sitting in front of Jesus, clothed, in his right mind, maybe with a very eager look on his face, and they see this scene, and it says, they are afraid. And again in verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So they told everyone, now look, you know what Jesus did? You know what he did to that man? No. He just said, go out. And all of a sudden, those bad spirits went out. And that's what happened. And now, as they look at that, they think, ooh, this man, Jesus, is even stronger than that man. We better watch it. They are afraid of Jesus. Because you're stronger than that man. If Jesus can tell this man such things that obey him, well, what else could he do? That's why they're afraid. And they then begin to beg Jesus, please leave us alone. Go away. Go away, please. Don't do more like that. And friends, Jesus is very kind. He actually went away. You say, that was kind? Yeah, that was kind at this point. He noticed the fear in these people's eyes, and he noticed the fear in their heart. And it says that he immediately went to the ship and returned back again. He says, I'll go away. But he didn't quite go away. Because notice what happens. As he walks to that ship, that man that was healed says, please, may I go along? Let me go along. He says, no, friend. I have a job for you. You're going to stay here. They know you. They're not quite as afraid of you anymore as they're for me now. You stay here. And you go tell everyone who I really am. You go tell them what I did to you. You go tell them who Jesus is. Yeah? And then the last verse of this chapter. And it came to pass, when Jesus returned, the people received him gladly, for they're all waiting for them. Now, I see that verse connected to these gatherings. Others maybe not. They may be connected to the next story, but it makes sense that after this man had done his work well, and told them about Jesus, that indeed, nothing to fear. So, may I ask you then two questions, friends? Is there anything to fear of Jesus? Did Jesus now really come to their shore to bring salvation or destruction? Now, we know the answer. This is the Scripture's word of God in John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Why did God send Jesus into this world? And why did God send Jesus into your ears today in the message of Jesus, it's not to condemn you. It's to save. He doesn't come to the shore of the Gadarenes here to wipe them all into the sea. He comes there to tell them about himself and to bring the message of grace and love and peace. Now, don't mistake it. Jesus sees plenty wrong in me. Jesus sees plenty wrong in you. Jesus sees plenty wrong in our church. Jesus sees plenty wrong in our communities. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like it at all when we sin and when we disobey God and we hurt each other and we do the wrong things. No, he'll condemn that. But today, he's not here. But to save. To come into our life to tell us, look, I'm here to save you. I'm on the shore of Caratan to save. We don't need to fear him. The Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save man's life. Yeah, that is shown in the actions that this man did. And so when we conclude this morning, this second point, God is good because he has come to free the captive heart from the bondage of sinful self. I don't know if you know this man in the story. Have you ever seen this man in the story? Well, I'll tell you. There's one of them here, at least. He's standing right in front of you. Right this man. And I'm sure that a few can join me right here this morning to testify. You know what? I know this man. In me. There have been a lot of powers, dark thoughts, sinful habits that are not good, that I couldn't control, that I couldn't overcome. Idolatries, covetousness, anger, pride, sinful lust of the heart, addictions. They're all here. And there are others who can join me here, right? And say, yes, I know this man too. Maybe you never thought of yourself as a legion. But that's what we are by nature. We all have this man's problem. We have in our heart sinful dark powers that we cannot control. We're hopelessly captive as a sinful, lost man. We have made bad choices and we do bad choices. We bring destruction on ourselves by habits of sin. And how can I break those? I can't. You can't. Jesus can. And that's why he has come to save the bondage of sinful self. Listen to these words of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has come to preach deliverance to captives. He has come to recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those that are bruised. Bruised, blind, captive, broken, pained, poor. Where do we go of all that? There's one name here in this scripture. That's Jesus. And he can break all the powers of darkness. He can break it. He's done it in me. By the grace of God, habits of sin are broken. Dark powers no more there. Jesus is alive, able to do today. Yeah, these men were afraid of Jesus, but Jesus has never abused his power or influence to make people miserable. Never. You can't say that from other powers and influences you meet within this life. There are people who offer you drugs. What do they really want? Are they really wanting you to get drugs? No, they want your money. They'll give you first some drugs and then you get hooked and then you are their captive. The world is producing a lot of entertainment today. Do you really think that the entertainers want you to be happy? Do you really think that most of this entertainment that is exploded into our lives. Really, that these producers are thinking, oh, I think of that poor man there. I want to make him a little happier. I think of their own money. And then they hook you. They don't seek our happiness, but you can never say it of Jesus. He never came to destroy. He doesn't come in anybody's life to make them miserable, but to free them out of the sinful patterns of life. And so instead of getting as far away of Jesus, surrender to him, friends. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He's here this morning to come and to seek you that are lost. I've come, he says, that you may have life, and you may have life more abundantly. You know, as that man was sent back to go into that countryside to tell him what Jesus has done, so may I this morning. I have found life, and I have found it more abundantly than what I ever could find in myself, in my family, in the world, in the things. I found God. No, rather, God found me and delivered and saved. That's a life, my friend, that is never going to disappoint us. We disappoint God. He never, never disappoints those who surrender to him. We're going to sing one more time. We're going to take the second verse of 161. God has spoken over and over, and unto us, or me, he has shown that saving power and lasting strength belong to him alone. So let's sing 161, the second verse, and we'll stand up again. So we've seen that Jesus is God, powerful. We've seen that Jesus is good. He did not come to destroy men's lives. Example, this man. No one could heal him. And Jesus came in his life and healed him. And then thirdly, Jesus is a giving God. One more thought out of this scripture that tells us that Jesus is a giving God. He's a good God, gracious God. God gives and gives and gives. Just stop to think about what he's given you today already. Not what he withheld from you, but what he's given to you. It's healthy to begin to think about what you have. Compare what others don't have. And as you do that exercise, you'll notice that you'll have little time left to dwell on all the things you don't have. Because you do have a lot more than what you often realize. And why is that? Why do we have these things? Where do they come from? Where does this beautiful morning come from? Where does my health come from? Where does my family come from? Where do friends come from? Because God is a cheerful giver. And he loves also that we would give cheerfully. Now consider what he gives to this poor and miserable people here in this town. You say, well, he didn't give them a whole lot, did he? He took away 2,000 of their pigs. You know, friends, I would think that these people probably never talked about those 2,000 pigs again, except in a positive way. If through that event, they may have begun to pay attention to the madman turned preacher, they probably say, you know, well, that's the best thing to lose. That make us wake up. That made us think. And that was a small price for what we got instead. And what did they get instead? Well, and they received him gladly, and no doubt many of them did. Consider what they all received. Not only this madman. Jesus gives true freedom. You know, you all don't have to have a legion. I didn't have a legion. But I wasn't free. I was addicted to my idols. To myself. So are we. We're all like that. And maybe other idols. Money. Work, success, possessions, you know, you name it. Titles. We could be addicted to other things. That's no freedom. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:32. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing Jesus made this man free, didn't it? Knowing him who came on the shore, freedom of the legion. And he sat there in his right mind, clothed and behaving well and drinking in and developing friendships and relationships he could never develop before because he was always the outcast. Jesus gave him freedom, no more bondage of all those demons. And maybe you have issues in your life this morning that are controlling you. You have issues in your heart. Habits of sin that are controlling you. Maybe you've tried to change. Resolved and resolved. Can't. You're bounded with more promises. With accountability problems. People with all kinds of ways to solve it. And broke it loose again. And only knowing Jesus and the power of his Spirit and his word in our heart will make us free if we walk indeed in his truth. He also gives peace in our hearts. Jesus promises a full pardon of our sins when we turn from sin to him and believe his word. The biggest problem that this mankind struggles with is guilt. People feel guilty about what they've done. They feel guilty about what they have thought and what they've said. Because we all know we don't live up to we don't even live up to our own standard. And we feel guilty. And we know deep down there's a higher standard. A standard of right and wrong. And the Bible will detail what that is. And with the guilt, we don't want to face it. And face it this morning. The guilt of sin can only be taken away by Jesus. And he promises this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He can take away the weight on your heart. Maybe you're haunted by the evil choices. Come, bow at his feet today. And seek this Lord Jesus for his forgiveness. He gives a new purpose in life. Think of this man again. What a complete new life he began to live. And so Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my purpose, my life, my goal, and you learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is what God is willing to give. All for free. However, there's a price tag. The price tag is what God gave Himself. We must never think that forgiveness is just given by God, and that deliverance of all our sins is given by God. Friend, that all goes to the cross of Jesus Christ. That cost God dearly in order to receive guilty people back in His arms. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's biggest gift is His own Son. In order to free this man, Jesus faced hell and death. All the demons jumped on Him. And He defeated them, as well as carried the price for sin. Now, we're going to close with that. There's two reflections. What did God tell us this morning? Let's remember, I'm Almighty, able to save. I'm good. I came to save. I'm giving. I'm willing to save. And God calls us this morning to bow and to surrender. And to be before Him as those, as legion. Except not with the prayer that they pray. What prayer then? Let's pray together. Have mercy upon me. Shall we? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Almighty, precious Lord Jesus, Thou hast come into this world not to condemn, but to save the world. Thou hast come into this world to bring salvation. And in our lives also, this morning, Thou hast brought this message again. And we bow before Thee in prayer. And we pray, O God, have mercy upon us. Will Thou cast out of our heart the demons of our sins and our habits and our thinking patterns and our mindset and our blindness and whatever it may be, Lord, whatever legion is dwelling in us. Lord, Thou stretch forth Thy hand this morning to touch us and to save us. Thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us this such beautiful message. And bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.